We'll hear from Brother David Reed. You're the Unitarian, studied at Harvard, studied Jehovah's Witnesses, disfellowship, second best day of your life. And now he knows who Jesus is. David Reed.
Penny and I have only been out of the Watchtower organization since March, when we were officially disfellowshipped. I don't know how many times in the few months since March we've looked in the mirror and tried to find the crack in our heads that let us stay in the Watchtower organization that long. It's a problem for those who come out sometimes to look back and wonder what was wrong with us. How did we get in there? So we might speak just for a moment about people coming into the Watchtower organization. When you hear all the things that have been discussed at this convention, sometimes you think somebody must be stupid or something wrong with them to believe those things. And those are things that trouble people after they come out of the Watchtower and start wondering, how did I believe that for so many years? Well, my wife Penny, she's going to let me speak for her this evening. She's not going to come up here, but Penny studied at the University of Michigan. This is before she became a witness. And she majored in sociology and psychology, so it wasn't as if she was just uneducated. I studied at Harvard University on a national merit scholarship, and I majored in the logic of mathematics. But it was during a crisis period in our lives that we became Jehovah's Witnesses, and the reason was that we were totally uneducated as far as the Bible is concerned. We didn't know anything about the Bible at all. We didn't know God. I was reared in the Unitarian Church. How many here know what the Unitarian Church teaches? Anyone? You'll see a big white church with a steeple on it. Looks like any Christian church. But I remember as a young boy looking at some of the literature in the Unitarian Church, and it had 10 things that Unitarians believe. And the first thing was about God. And it said, some Unitarians believe there is a God and some do not. Well, when I started working with two ministers in the church as a Boy Scout working for the God and Country Award, I found out that some of the Unitarians that did not believe in God were the ministers. And then the second statement of belief they had in their literature was that Unitarians believe that Jesus Christ was just a man, a good man, but just a man, that's all. And so it's no wonder that I was a victim for falling for the Watchtower teachings later on. It was at a time when I had become an atheist and had been an atheist for a number of years, and I finally realized that that didn't make any sense, and so I was searching for God, and the witnesses were the ones who were handy, and they scooped me up and started teaching me their doctrines, and a lot of it made sense. They teach you a lot of things from the Bible, and then they just insert this thing about the organization, and you just sort of swallow that along with the other things that you're learning. Well, I was baptized as a witness in 1969. Penny was baptized a few years before that, and we met inside the organization, got married. Both of us pioneered, that is, we worked full-time going door-to-door with the Watchtower magazines, just supported ourselves part-time in secular work. And in the mid-1970s, I was appointed as an elder among Jehovah's Witnesses, a position that I had for 8 years in the organization. And as an elder, I went around to different congregations in the Boston, Massachusetts area, down on Cape Cod, spoke and taught in the congregations and taught at the large assemblies where there'd be thousands of witnesses gathered. I hate to say it, but I conducted many Bible studies for Jehovah's Witnesses. They call them Bible studies, actually studies in their books. And as a result of those studies, about 20 other people became witnesses. Happily, many of them have come out of the organization since I left. But that's enough of talking about getting into the witness organization. Let's talk about coming out of it. And in our case, it all started with the Bible. The witnesses say a lot about reading the Bible. They always encourage people to read the Bible. On the side of the Watchtower building in Brooklyn, there's a big sign that says, "Read the Bible daily." But when you become one of Jehovah's Witnesses, we sat down and calculated for the year 1981 the study program that they have for all of Jehovah's Witnesses. And we calculated and found that there were 3,000 pages that witnesses were expected to read and study in 1981. 3,000 pages of watchtowers, books, kingdom ministries, and various other publications written by men, and a total of 200 pages of the Bible for that year. And I know as an elder that most of the witnesses never got around to the 200 pages of the Bible, because most of them don't even finish the 3,000 pages of watchtower literature. In fact, a couple of years before we left, they decided that all the elders should read the Bible from cover to cover. And they said they weren't going to enforce it retroactively because they knew they'd have to remove most of the elders, because most of the elders had not read the Bible. Well, Penny and I started reading the Bible. And the reason why was somebody was picketing outside a witness assembly. And there were people picketing, and they were, of course, we kept away from them, and the attendants kept us away from them. But there was somebody with a sign that said, "Read the Bible, not the watchtower." And Penny was looking out the window, and she saw that, and she said, "Well, there's some truth to that." She said, "We should read the Bible and the watchtower." And we went home from that convention, and we started to read the Bible. Of course, we were reading the New World Translation, which is a Bible that the witnesses have doctored and changed around a few words here, there, and the other place. But after reading that for a while, we also went out and got another translation because we felt that we could get a deeper understanding by reading something that wasn't as familiar to us. And as we read the Bible, we encountered Jesus. And we didn't really know Jesus, but we started learning about him. And the more we read about Jesus, the more we saw what sort of person he was. We didn't understand who he was, but we saw what sort of person he was. And we were very much impressed by Jesus' constant battle with the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were quite different from Jesus. And maybe we could turn in our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 15. I know this is one of the most powerful scriptures in my own case that helped me to get out from under the influence of the Watchtower organization. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees here, and he quoted to them from the book of Isaiah. And here in the Jerusalem Bible, it says, "This people honors me only with lip service, while their hearts are far from me. The worship they offer me is worthless. The doctrines they teach are only human regulations." Well, we began to see how Jesus was dealing with these people, these Pharisees. And the more we read it in the Bible, we weren't talking to Christians, we weren't reading Christian literature, we were loyal Jehovah's Witnesses. But the more we read the Bible, the more we saw that the elders that we had dealings with were like the Pharisees. We recognized them. We saw that they were being portrayed in there. They were just like that. And we wanted to be more like Jesus. We didn't know who Jesus was, but we liked him. We thought he was nice, and we wanted to be like him. And so, as an elder, I noticed one thing was happening. I was bringing young people to the Kingdom Hall, and the other elders would tell the young people, "You have to get a haircut if you're going to be one of Jehovah's Witnesses. Or you have to shave off that beard, or you have to do this or that." I didn't have one then. I had real short hair. And I decided, well, that's not what Jesus would do. He condemned the Pharisees for their human regulations. And so I tried telling the elders, you know, that's a human regulation. We shouldn't stumble people. They're trying to come into the truth, into God's organization. We shouldn't stumble them over a haircut. And well, the elders thought that was terrible because they were following the society's instructions, and I didn't get anywhere talking to them. And so what I did was I let my hair grow a little bit over my ears, just about that much. Well, that was breaking a human regulation. And so as a result of that little bit of hair, they formed what's called a committee. And I guess there's some people here that know about committees. Well, they charged me with several violations. They said that I was unreasonable, that I was not sound in mind, that I was disloyal, and that I was developing a personal following in the congregation. Well, the reason they said a personal following was somebody else grew their hair a little bit longer when they saw mine, so that was developing a personal following in the congregation. Of course, all this time, we thought it was just these local elders that were being Pharisees, because we thought the Watchtower organization was like Jesus. They always show us their organizational chart with Jehovah at the top, and then Jesus next, and then the governing body under that, and then the faithful and discreet slave, and and then all the witness elders underneath and the common people at the bottom. And we believed that. We thought that the Watchtower was following Jesus. So I went to do battle with these elders over this business of a haircut. I figured that we knew somebody at the top of the organization. We figured that by the time it got to the top, people would be like Jesus, not like the Pharisees. Well, we went through a 9-month battle going back and forth in the congregation. They were sending in circuit overseers and sending in district overseers. And it's really silly when you think it was over 1/2 inch of hair, but that's the sort of thing that witnesses tend to get upset about. And during that course of that battle, we began to see that, it wasn't just local elders that were Pharisees, there were some circuit overseers. Then we began to go a little bit higher up the ladder. In the meantime, my brother Jonathan up in Maine, he was in the Machias, Maine congregation, he saw that I was wearing a little bit more hair and I was still an elder, even though they were trying to remove me, and so he went ahead and grew a beard. Now, Jonathan was what's called a ministerial servant. That's the next step down from being an elder in the witness organization. And because he grew a beard, they immediately, just like that, removed him from being a ministerial servant. No hearing, no trial, nothing. They just figured the elders ran the congregation, they'd remove him. And he tried to appeal it and fight back a little bit. And the elders called him into a private conference, and they sort of laid all their cards on the table. They told him, if you don't shave off that beard, you're going to have to move out of town. And, of course, he didn't believe that, you know, how were they going to make him move out of town anyway? Well, next thing he knew, nobody in the congregation would talk to him. They didn't make any announcement, but the elders just went around and spoke to everybody in the congregation. Jonathan would walk up and say, hi, how are you tonight? And people would turn away and walk away from him. And he'd want to go out in field service, go door to door with the Watchtower, and they wouldn't take him in his car, in their cars, because he had a beard. And at the end of the book study one evening, they were planning a party for the little children, and this sister was saying, and you bring your little Johnny and you bring your little Susie. And when they came to Jonathan's little Natalie, she said, me go too, she's only 3. And they passed right over her because her father had a beard. They wouldn't let the children play with her. So the more things like that happened, the more we saw that these people were acting a little bit differently than Jesus would act. They were acting just like the Pharisees. Well, at the district assembly that we went to in June, that summer in Providence, this past, I guess that was in 81 that this took place, there was a talk that was given by Jack Barr. He's a member of the governing body. That's the 16 or 17 men that are the secret head of the Watchtower organization. They don't appear too much in public, but on this occasion, Jack Barr of the governing body was giving a talk. And in the talk, he said something that most people probably ignored. He said that he spoke approvingly of a clean-cut young man. And then a few minutes later, he said that Jehovah's Witnesses should stand out as different among worldlings in our grooming. Well, now, I was sort of oversensitive to that because of all that had been going on. And so I wrote this Jack Barr letter, care of the Watchtower Society. And in that letter, I asked him, I said, did you have a scriptural basis for this admonition, or were you giving your personal opinion? Well, I didn't know if he'd answer me or not, but I did get a personal answer from Jack Barr of the governing body. And in the course of that letter, he said, what was presented to the brothers at Providence was not some personal preference of mine. This material was all very carefully prepared and agreed upon by the society. So any difference of feeling you may have is with the society, not just an individual brother like myself. And then he went on to make a little sort of a veiled threat. You might not pick this up unless you had been a witness. He said, believe me, I am glad you did write and express yourself. This never does any harm. The only thing we have to guard against is not making an issue over things that are not so important as the kingdom. So I had asked him if he had any scriptural basis for what he said, and there wasn't a single scripture in the letter. I have the whole letter if anybody wants to look at it afterwards, and he didn't refer to, quote, or cite any scriptures at all, but just told me that what he was teaching was agreed upon by the society, as if that was the last word. So as time went on, we began to see more and more that the Pharisees were actually controlling the organization. It wasn't just a few local elders. And we wanted to be like Jesus. We figured that If we were going to be Christians, we should try to be like Jesus. During that time, I was an elder part of the time and then not an elder, and it went back and forth depending on which circuit overseer came in last, and the thing was being fought out in the congregation. People were coming in testifying for one side, testifying for the other, and all this, mind you, over a half an inch of hair, that's all. But part of that time I was what's called a service overseer, and that meant that I went around to each book study group in the congregation and spoke to that group after the Tuesday night meeting to encourage them to go out door to door with the Watchtower. And after one of those meetings, the husband of a woman who was a witness came up to me, and he said that he's been studying with the witnesses for a while, and one of the brothers told him that he shouldn't be reading the Bible. One of the brothers found out he was reading the Bible, and the brother told him, "Don't read the Bible, you'll just get confused." And so I took the man aside and I explained to him that the Bible was is God's word. And the brother had told him to read the Watchtower instead of the Bible. Well, that really upset me. And so besides speaking with that man, the next meeting night was a Thursday night, and I got up on the platform of the Kingdom Hall for my scheduled talk, and was supposed to speak about the book of Zechariah. Well, I used the 15 minutes to tell the congregation that the Watchtower is not inspired of God, but the Bible is. Well, I don't have to say how much hostility I faced after I got off that platform. I think it was the last talk I gave at the Kingdom Hall. Around that period of time, the Watchtower is also going back to a previous point of view. Now, this is something they've done various times over the years. Some of these are just little fine points to people outside the organization, but they're big things for witnesses. They used to say that they were all ministers, and then they weren't all ministers, and then they were, and then they weren't. They went back and forth about five times on that. But the thing that upset us was in the September 15th, 1981 Watchtower, they went back to an old point of view on disfellowshipping. Now, disfellowshipping is the arrangement where if you do something that the society doesn't approve of, then you're totally cut off from the congregation. Nobody will even say hello to you. If they see you out in the street or in the supermarket, they'll just walk by and turn the other way. And they had been doing following that procedure for quite a number of years, but then in 1974, they came out with an article and said, in a very lengthy discussion, they had a page after page discussing that procedure, and they said, that wasn't right. We shouldn't have been doing it that way. And they said in 1974 that it wasn't Christ-like to cut somebody off like that. And especially the part about cutting off relatives and family members, which they had been doing. And the 1974 article was very convincing that Jesus would never disfellowship somebody that way. Convinced me. Well, in 1981, they went back to that old point of view. And they even used the same pictures that they used in the 1974 Watchtower, showing that it wouldn't be Christ-like to act that way. And they used the same pictures and said that this is what Jesus would want us to do. And that was a little bit upsetting to see them go back to a previous point of view. And around that time, we were still fighting back and forth whether I would get to be an elder with that half an inch of hair or not. But Penny and I were saying among ourselves that we were hoping that I wouldn't be put on as an elder because I didn't know how I'd teach that sort of thing, that disfellowshipping procedure. So one thing after another was beginning to weigh against the organization, but it's very difficult to break with it after you've been in it for 12 years, as I had been, or 18 years as with Penny, and to view this organization as a channel of communication from God all that time, and all of a sudden break that. It's almost impossible to do, very difficult to do. We went to a circuit assembly. It was our last circuit assembly in the fall of 1981, and in the assembly, there was a part where they were talking about respect for the elders. And in that part, they taught that the sisters in the congregation should not express disagreement with the elders, even by their facial expression. Well, I knew that some brothers get carried away with what they say at assemblies, so I called up Dennis Raftopoulos, who's a district overseer. He's stationed over in Coriopolis, Pennsylvania right now at the assembly hall. And I knew him on a personal basis, and I called him up and asked him if that was actually in the outline from the society. He said, yeah, it was. He said when he gave the part, he tried to put in something about elders can make mistakes, but he still put in the part that they told him to because it was in the outline. So the society was teaching that the sisters in the congregation shouldn't disagree even by their facial expression. Now, the reason why this was a little hard for us to take was that during a period in the 70s, there was a little liberalizing going on up there at Bethel. We didn't know what was happening behind the scenes because it's all secret what goes on up there at the society. But there were some who were advocating looking to the Bible and to conscience rather than following certain strict rules from an organization. We didn't realize that those people had been booted out. There was a shake-up, and Raymond Franz, who was on the governing body, was removed, and the writers of some of the society's popular current books had been removed. Most of the writers of the aid book had left the organization by that time. But we didn't know about any of that. We didn't know why all of a sudden they were getting tougher on disfellowshipping and tougher on disagreeing with the elders and things of that sort. Well, what turned out to be the last straw for us, though, was the December 1st, 1981 Watchtower. I'd like to read for you what they said on page 27. After they had gone back to the previous point of view on disfellowshipping, and were really shaking up a lot of people's lives through this, people had to stop talking to their mother or father that they had been talking to since 1974. Well, after doing that, they came out and they said, "At times, explanations given by Jehovah's visible organization have shown adjustments, seemingly to previous points of view, but this has not actually been the case." So they denied that they went back to those previous points of view. And then on the same page, they went on, and this was the one that bothered Penny the most, but this was the one that bothered me the most. They said further down here, speaking about the Watchtower organization, they said, "Unless we are in touch with this channel of communication that God is using, we will not progress along the road to life, no matter how much Bible reading we do." Well, I believe that the Watchtower was the channel of communication from God, but I thought they had a lot of nerve saying that they were more important than the Bible. So I tried to say that to a few people at the Kingdom Hall, and didn't go over too well. I tried raising my hand sometimes at the Watchtower and making some comments like that, but that didn't go. They stopped calling on me. I think the last time they called on me was when they were speaking about the... there was a Watchtower where they talked about how the organization had been wrong many times in the past and how glad they were that they stuck with it. A lot of people don't understand why that is, that the witnesses aren't too upset when you tell them what the Watchtower did wrong in the past. Sometimes you can go up to a witness and show them all the things the society did wrong over the years, and they say, "I'm glad I'm with this organization because the light's getting brighter." And see, this is what they're taught, is that the light gets brighter. And so if they made mistakes in the past, that proves that the light's getting brighter because they're doing better now. They're not making the same mistake. But at this Watchtower study, they were talking about how the Watchtower had made many mistakes and changes over the years and how they stuck with it. And they were commending people who stuck with the Watchtower no matter what it said, whether it said this, that, or the other thing, they stuck with it. And then they came to a paragraph where they were talking, sort of taking a dig at people who were patriotic. And they said, "These people say my country right or wrong." Well, I raised my hand and I said, "You know, many people here this morning were saying the Watchtower right or wrong." And that was the last time they called on me. So I had to do something. I couldn't just keep my mouth shut. So needless to say, we weren't still using the Watchtower when we went door to door. We were still going door to door with witnesses. In fact, as a book study conductor, I was still taking groups out in the field service, going from door to door. But Penny and I had gotten some little gospels from the American Bible Society. You can get a gospel of Matthew or John for 15 cents each, and same cost as a Watchtower. So we got a whole lot of those little gospels of Matthew and John, and we had them in our book bags, and when we'd go out and take the group out in field service, everybody else was using the Watchtower. Penny and I would go together, and we were offering people the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of John. Of course, if they'd known about that, they would have disfellowshipped us right then. Of course, it's ironical that they'd disfellowship you for giving people the Bible, but they would have. So we kept it secret what we were doing. But But still, we had to express ourselves. We knew that these people weren't acting the way Jesus would act, and it upset us because we wanted to be like Jesus. And so we found a way to express these things, and I published something called Comments from the Friends. I published it was just a single piece of legal-sized paper, and I typewrote it, and I wrote about how they claimed not to go back to previous points of view, and I documented that they really did go back to these previous points of view. I quoted them where they said that they were the channel of communication from God, more important than the Bible, and I showed them from the scriptures what the Bible said about that sort of thinking. And we wanted to send these out to witnesses, but we didn't want to get disfellowshipped either, because we thought it was God's organization and we wanted to stay in it. So we took these comments from the Friends and printed up about 500 of them and went to the public libraries and looked up the addresses of kingdom halls all over the United States. And we packaged up these comments, signed them. I didn't sign my name on it, but I wrote Bill Tyndale Jr. Of course, William Tyndale is the fellow who was burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English. And I knew that's what they would do to me if they found out that I published this thing. So we packaged up these comments from the Friends under the name Bill Tyndale Jr., and we didn't want to get caught. We knew that they'd really search for us, so we took off in our car at midnight and drove down to Connecticut and Rhode Island and mailed some from there. And these were going to congregations all over the place. We took some in brown envelopes and took several of them addressed to different congregations, put them in a brown envelope, and sent them to the postmaster in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. It was around Christmas time. We asked him to mail these to our friends with a Bethlehem postmark on it. We also sent a package like that down to a little town called Truth or Consequences, New Mexico. So we didn't tell anybody that we were doing this. This was just Penny and me, but all of a sudden, the next week, hundreds of congregations all over the United States were getting these things, and we said right in there that we were Jehovah's Witnesses, loyal to the organization, but we had to point these things out. And people were sending them into the society, evidently, because they were coming from all over the place, and they didn't know where to look for whoever was sending these things out. We found out afterwards from other people that were interrogated by judicial committees after that time that people were being asked if they belonged to the Tyndale group. Evidently, the Watchtower thought that there was a big underground movement called the Tyndale group inside the organization. Well, we got away with that for about 2 months. We sent these things out. We got a little bit bolder and bolder, and we'd take them out of the Kingdom Hall and say, "Did you see this thing? We got this in the mail from Truth and Consequences, New Mexico. Isn't it interesting?" After a while, a very close friend, someone that I had helped to become one of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I guess he was closer to me than anybody else in the organization, he went and turned me into the elders. And so, of course, the local elders didn't know what to do. They were just sort of terrified as to what to do about it. I sort of used to almost dominate the local body of elders, and I usually got my way, and they didn't know quite how to deal with me. And so they sent in the circuit overseer again, this time not over the haircut, but over the comments from the Friends. And I told the circuit overseer I'd meet with him privately, not with the elders. So we met privately. And he looked over comments, and he admitted to me that there was nothing in it that was untrue. But he said, "You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be publishing something like that." And he admitted to me that the local elders would kill me if they had the opportunity. He knew that they had that much hatred. And then the only reason that he could give me for not leaving the organization, because he knew I wasn't going to leave. I was staying there. I told him, I said, if you're in a house that's on fire, you can run out the door, or you can go around pounding the door and tell people the building's on fire. And that's what I was going to do. I wasn't going to leave. So he told me, he said, "There's a good reason for not leaving." He said, "If you leave the organization," he said, "how are you going to baptize people?" He said, "The Watchtower has pools at their assembly halls." And that was the only reason he could give me for not leaving the organization. Maybe if he had another elder sitting there as a witness, he would have tried a little harder, but that's the only reason he could give me. So a couple of weeks went by. We didn't go to meetings from that point on. It was getting a little too hot for us at the Kingdom Hall. We got a telephone call from an anonymous witness. We found out later who he was, and he threatened to come over and take care of me personally if he got another one of those letters in the mail. So we didn't show up at the Kingdom Hall for a couple of weeks, but we were coming home one evening from a Bible study that we were having. We had been continuing to conduct this study with a woman, and we were showing her how the Watchtower was wrong now instead of trying to unteach what we had been teaching her the previous year. But we were coming home from that study about 9 o'clock at night, and it was dark out, and as we walked up toward the house, all of a sudden a couple of men came out of a parked car and walked up to us, and sure enough, it was the elders. And they wanted to know if we were going to publish another copy of that thing. And we tried to engage them in discussion as to what it said, what was wrong with it, and they didn't want to talk about that. They just wanted to know if we were going to publish another one of those things. And I told them, well, they'll find out when they get it in the mail the next week. So very shortly after that, we were disfellowshipped from the organization on the charge of apostasy. Several other people who saw all these things go on over the months left the organization with us, enough people so that we were having a meeting in the house with about 15 to 18 people on Sunday morning. We were just meeting to read the Bible. We didn't do anything else, just sat down and had prayer and read the Bible. We were all still sort of confused. We were really afraid of the churches because by the time you've been a witness for a while, they teach you that there's demons in the churches and that they're Satan's agents and all kinds of things like that. And so we were really terrified of the churches, and so we just stayed home and read the Bible together. And I went through quite a thing personally. I guess each one that comes out of the organization does. You have to do a lot of changing in your thinking. The more I read the Bible, the more I saw about the Holy Spirit, and the more I saw about the heavenly hope. And I did start reading some Christian publications. We got these because we put an ad in the newspaper when they were getting ready to disfellowship us. We knew that they tell people that so-and-so was disfellowshipped and it was immorality or something like that. So we put an ad in the paper ahead of time saying, had in big letters, Jehovah's Witnesses, and then underneath that it said, elders have charged us with apostasy for telling the truth about Watchtower teachings not found in the Bible. So we got some letters from Christians in response to that, as well as some witnesses who wanted to know more about it. And they told us about Jesus and about accepting Jesus into your heart. Began to see some of the scriptures that spoke about that. But still, it was very, very frightening. Because when you've been a witness for many years, and you're taught that if anybody says they have the Holy Spirit, they have a demon. And that's what the Watchtower teaches you, because how can they accept that somebody has the Holy Spirit if they're not a witness? They won't even let witnesses have the Holy Spirit. So how could somebody else have the Holy Spirit? So we were really afraid. I knew that I should say the sinner's prayer and accept Jesus, but I was afraid that if I did, maybe I'd get a demon. How did I know? Maybe the Watchtower was right. Maybe these people did get demons if they accepted Jesus into their heart. How do I know who would really answer that prayer? Especially if I said it out loud. Some demon might be listening, I was afraid. But then what really helped me over that hump was reading what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. And this is in the Jerusalem Bible, in Luke 11, beginning with verse 9. Jesus said, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For the one who asks always receives. The one who searches always finds. The one who knocks will always have the door open to him. What father among you would hand his son a stone when he asks for bread? Or hand him a snake instead of a fish? Or hand him a scorpion if he asks for an egg? If you then, who are evil, know how to give your children what is good, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, I believe Jesus, and I believe that if I ask God for Jesus, that I wouldn't get a scorpion or a demon. And so one morning in mid-March, I prayed to God, and I still called him Jehovah. I still always started out prayers, Jehovah God. And I spoke to Jehovah, and I told him that I recognized myself as a sinner, and I knew that Jesus died to save me from my sins, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. And I sort of closed my eyes and waited to see if something was going to happen, because I didn't know what happens when you do that. I was all by myself and never talked to any Christians about it and didn't know what was going to happen. Well, nothing happened. But still, I believed what it said in 1 John 5:1, that everyone who believes in Jesus as the Christ is born from God. And I believe that. Well, about a half an hour later, I was on my way to work. And at that time of the day, I was accustomed to praying on the way to work. And when I went to pray to Jehovah God, instead of saying Jehovah God, the name Father came out. And It wasn't something that I thought about and decided to say, Father. It just came out. And when that happened, I realized that this is what the scripture said about Jesus coming into your heart and crying out, Abba, Father. And so my eyes filled with tears, and I knew that God had accepted my prayer. But we're all still weak, even when we have Jesus. And by the time I'd spent the day working and answering the telephone and dealing with people and dealing with business and paperwork and everything, by the time I was on my way home, I doubted what had happened. And I thought, well, maybe I just sort of psyched myself up into this thing. Maybe nothing really happened. Maybe I just sort of worked myself up emotionally and there really wasn't anything different. And I worried about it, and my nerves were bothering me. I had an awful day at the office, and after a day like that, I often have a little twitch in my eye, and my eye was twitching, and I was quite upset, and I was driving through the city traffic and having a bad time with that, and I was in a terrible state of mind. I didn't want to have to come home and face Penny in that condition. And so I thought, well, maybe I'll ask God about it. Over the years, as a witness, I'd often prayed and asked for help to cope with that kind of a problem. But this time I thought, well, maybe I'll ask God to heal me. As soon as I said that prayer, that eye stopped twitching. Of course, that wasn't a major healing like being healed of leprosy or club foot or something like that, but it was just what I needed at that point. And I realized that my Father, who had adopted me, now cared about me. And he was giving me just what I needed at that point, and I appreciated it. I still didn't know what to say to Penny when I got home, though, because I prayed every night when we had supper, and we prayed after supper for our Bible reading that we had started doing since leaving the watchtower. And I knew that when I started this prayer with Father instead of Jehovah God, she was going to wonder what happened. Well, I was getting ready to open my mouth to explain it to her when she turned to me and she said, you know, David, we should be calling him Father. Penny had been born again, too. I didn't realize it was happening at the same time, but she had been. But still, we were confused about a lot of things. We had not made any contact with Christians at this point. There was a missionary from Christian Research Institute who called us up on the phone, but we were afraid of him and didn't want to see him. And we were still confused on a lot of things. I was disturbed about the relationship between the Father and the Son. And I didn't know whether I should talk to Jesus in my prayers or talk to Jehovah. And I wondered, what about this speaking in tongues? What's that all about? And what about the baptism of the Spirit? And I still doubted sometimes whether I was really in the body of Christ or not. And confused for about 3 weeks, I'd say. And during that time, I was sort of paralyzed. I didn't know what to do. Didn't have the anything in me to say to people. Didn't know what to talk to people about. We still went door to door with the little Gospel of Matthew and John. And we were given to people, but I wouldn't know what to say to them because I'd just say, well, here, read this, because I was still confused as to what to do. And finally, on April 10th, early in the morning, I was praying and I was going to read the Bible. I usually did that before going to work. And I was supposed to be reading Ephesians. That's what I was up to. And something compelled me to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I didn't know why. I really wanted to read Ephesians, but somehow or other, I opened up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Jerusalem Bible, it's worded just right because it says, now, my dear brothers, I want to clear up a wrong impression about spiritual gifts. Well, when I read that, it was different than as if I was just reading the Bible. Somehow, as if Jesus was speaking that right into my heart. And I never had that happen before when I read a scripture. I didn't know quite what it was. But I kept on reading, and it was just as if Jesus was speaking into my heart. And at that point, I became filled with love and joy and peace, and it just felt like Jesus had taken me into his arms, and I just felt filled with this warmth and love. And right at that point, I started sobbing and singing, and I'm normally a very quiet person. I didn't usually even sing much at the Kingdom Hall, but I mean, here I was singing and sobbing all by myself in the morning when reading the Bible. And it was at that point that Jesus assigned me a ministry, gave me the power for a ministry, and
from that day on, I had the ability to speak out, and I knew what to tell people, and I knew what to say to them, and to direct them to Jesus. So I had stopped publishing comments in the Friends after doing just 3 issues while still a witness, and I didn't know what to write after that. But from this infilling with the Holy Spirit, I received power for a ministry and started publishing comments again. And we also started putting newspaper ads in the paper again. And we got a little telephone answering machine with pre-recorded messages. And when we started publishing locally, a lot of local witnesses wanted to find out if this was David Reed that was doing this, because I didn't put my name in the ad. And so we would get as many as 320 calls in a week. We knew a lot of them were from witnesses, because we even got calls in the middle of the night. And we found out later from talking to some people that witnesses had gotten up at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning when the rest of the family wouldn't see them and started calling this number to hear what was on the tape. So we've been doing that since then. We've been publishing comments from the Friends and sending them to many witnesses and to a lot of ex-witnesses. We found that there were a lot of ex-witnesses who didn't really know Jesus. They came out of the Watchtower organization. They were poisoned against the churches, and they didn't know Jesus, and they were really afraid of the Holy Spirit. We took a witness couple with us one time to church, and the wife was just trembling as she went into that building. And we knew why, because she's been taught that the demons are in there, and she was afraid. So we decided to use comments from the Friends as a way of reaching out to these ex-witnesses who had gotten out of the Watchtower but hadn't come to Jesus yet. And the Lord has blessed us in this ministry. He's really given us some interesting things to share with people. About a month ago, he showed us something in the Reader's Digest magazine. We were thumbing through Reader's Digest, and we saw a picture in there. There was an ad for Johnny Walker Red whiskey. So we recognized that picture because we'd seen the same picture on the cover of the Watchtower. And so we took the Reader's Digest home and held it up next to the Watchtower, and sure enough, it's the same picture. Got them side by side here in comments, and we did a little investigating and found out that the Watchtower had taken this liquor ad and plagiarized it and put it on the front cover of their magazine advertising God's name. we brought a few extra copies of this because it's rather unique, and I'm going to leave a pile of them up back afterwards. I don't think there's enough for everybody here, but probably if every family took one, there'll be enough for you. But we wondered what they were up to. You know, Johnny Walker is J.W. We wondered maybe... Well, it raised a lot of interesting questions. You know, the Watchtower was originally formed by people who were shareholders or stockholders, and we wondered maybe the liquor company owned some stock in the Watchtower, or maybe the Watchtower owned stock in the liquor company, or some kind of hanky-panky is going on here anyway. But we'll have those up back for you afterwards. And, of course, we've been contacted by a lot of witnesses and ex-witnesses. We're in touch with witnesses who are still inside the organization. There really isn't any Tyndale Underground movement, but there are a lot of witnesses who are thinking. There are some that are calling our number and not identifying themselves. They're calling at 3 or 4 in the morning and listening to the message. There are some that are calling us personally and saying, "Don't tell anybody that I called." One of these is a young man whose wife is a witness and his family is a witness, and he's a witness. And he still goes to Kingdom Hall, but he doesn't believe it. But his boss is a witness, and he knows that he's liable to lose his family and his boss and his job and everything if he speaks out, and so he's just keeping in touch secretly. There's another congregation where we're in touch with 7 witnesses right inside the congregation who all still go to the Kingdom Hall and still go out in field service, but they have a lot of doubts about that organization, and so they're in secret communication with us, wondering how to talk to witnesses, what to say to them. Because we spoke to one young girl at a restaurant. Whenever we go to a restaurant, we leave a Gospel of John or Matthew on the table, along with a tip, and waitress caught us on the way out one time, and she said that she's a Christian, and she thanked us for leaving that, and she said that she was trying to talk to us, so we spoke with her and told her that we had been witnesses, and she said she just became a Christian recently, and she prayed to the Lord and asked him to send her a Jehovah's Witness so she could talk to him. Well, the next weekend, the witness came to the door, and she tried to talk to the witness, and she'd end up begging off and saying, excuse me, I don't know what to do here. And so we began to realize that there were a lot who knew Jesus but didn't really know how to talk to a witness. It's almost like going to Africa. You know, if you know Jesus and you go to Africa and you're going to witness to somebody that speaks another language, you know, what are you going to do? Unless you instantly get the gift of speaking to them in that language, you're going to have to somehow train yourself to speak a foreign language, to talk to that person. Well, witnesses who have been thoroughly brainwashed by the Watchtower actually speak another language. They use words that you don't use, and words that you do use, they have a different meaning for them. For example, a witness could tell right off that you're not a witness if you talk to them for a few minutes. If you mention some piece of paper up on the bulletin board, they'll know you're not a witness because they don't call it a bulletin board. They say that the word bulletin board comes from papal bull by derivation in the dictionary, and papal bulls are pagan, and so you shouldn't call it a bulletin board. They call it the information board. So if you try to talk to a witness, there's a real language barrier there. You have to know how to talk to a witness. So a lot of what we've been putting in comments has been geared to that, too, to help people to talk to witnesses. And we just published a new booklet tonight, this past week, too, that we brought along a few copies of, Leading Jehovah's Witnesses to Christ. And I've got about 50 of them, I think. I'll leave them up back, and again, maybe if one from each family takes one, there might be enough to go around. But it's quite a challenge to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's good to see so many here tonight who are learning how to do that. The witnesses think that they have the truth because they can answer 80 questions in their organization book. Once you study with Jehovah's Witnesses for 6 months and you're ready to get baptized, they take you to the organization book, and they have 80 questions and 80 answers. And they pretty much have you memorize the questions and the answers. And then the elders sit down with you, and if you can answer the 80 questions, they tell you that you now know the truth and you can get baptized as one of Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, I still don't know the answers to everything. I'm still confused about a few things. There are a lot of Bible verses I don't understand yet. But I do know that I have the truth, because the truth isn't the answers to 80 questions or 800 questions or 8,000 questions. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So the truth is the person, his name is Jesus, and I have the truth.